This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we are in Acts chapter number 2, and Acts chapter 2 is one of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood chapters, I guess, in the New Testament. And if you get Acts chapter 2 wrong, you're going to get a lot of other things wrong in your theology and in your practicology, as far as how you practice the Christian life. So it's a very, very important chapter doctrinally. And so this morning we're going to dig in. Remember, the book of Acts is it's a history book. It's not intended to be written primarily as a book of theology. I would say when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had in mind he was writing a systematic theology of the subject of salvation, soteriology. But the book of Acts is not written that way. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts as a book of history about the early church. And yet, just as with any other passage of Scripture in Old or New Testament, the book of Acts is full of doctrine. And so we will learn doctrine as we go through the history of the early church. I want to also remind you that as we begin this chapter, that the book of Acts, as we've discussed before, it is a bridge, bridging between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's a transitional book, and so we're going to see that there are some things that are going to be somewhat kind of holdovers from the Old Testament way of doing things and introducing to believers the new way of doing things under the new covenant. And so keep that in mind as we go throughout the entire book of Acts, because what God is trying to do is, number one, for Gentile believers that are totally unfamiliar with the Old Testament, God is trying to introduce Gentile believers to the way things have been done in the past and why they were done that way, because they were a picture of what Jesus was going to one day do for us on the cross. So God is trying to bring Gentile believers, like us, into an understanding of His plan of redemption that He's been working all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And at the same time, He is trying to minister to Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And they were very well aware of the law and the prophets from the Old Testament. So He's trying to bring them along under the new covenant and helping them to understand that He is not doing away with the law, but that He is the fulfilling of the law. And that all of that they had learned and rehearsed their entire lives for more than 1,000 years was not useless. It was all beneficial, but it was beneficial as long as they understood it in light of the new covenant and the fulfillment of the old covenant. So keep those things in mind about the book of Acts in general as we go through, and it'll help you understand this transitional phase of the Bible. It's also going to be very important as we see today and perhaps next week in Acts chapter 2. All right, so with all the introductions out of the way, let's dig into chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." All right, so we already know who we're talking about. We're talking about the disciples, the believers, the followers of Jesus that we were introduced to in chapter 1. Now, at the core, we have the disciples themselves, the apostles. And we know there were 11 because Judas Iscariot had gone out and hanged himself. But then they chose another to be his replacement. That's one of the things we looked at last week in chapter 1. Who was the individual that the other apostles, after prayer, decided on that, at least in their understanding, was to take Judas Iscariot's place? Who was the fellow? Matthias, that's right. So Matthias became the 12th disciples. But beyond that, we know there were other men and women there with them in the upper room who were believers. And the Bible had told us in last chapter that there were about how many believers assembled altogether? 100 and something? That's right. Anybody want to give us a more precise number? About 120 souls, the Bible said. And so there are about 120 people all gathered together. That's a right good-sized Baptist church there. Amen? And but it says they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Now, why were the disciples all gathered together there in Jerusalem? Why were they there, and why were they all gathered together? Anybody? We talked about this a little bit last week.
It's part of the completion of the Day of Unleavened Bread, the 50 days hence.
Brother Mike is exactly right. This is the 50th day after Passover, and it is the completion of the Feast of Passover. This is actually the Feast of Weeks, is another name for Pentecost. So they're there for a religious holiday, a religious commemoration under the Mosaic Law. But at the same time, they're also there where they are specifically because that's what Jesus told them to do. He said, go back and wait because I'm going to send somebody to you. Who was it Jesus had said, I'm going to send to you? The Holy Spirit, that's right. So they're assembled together there because the Holy Spirit has not arrived. And Jesus told them not to scatter, not to spread out, but just wait together for the arrival of the one He was going to send. As He said in other places in the Gospels, He was going to send another, but not another of a different kind, another of the same kind, just like Him, and that's the Holy Ghost of God. All right, so they're gathered there on the day of Pentecost. We just talked about what Pentecost is. It says they were all with one accord in one place. I remember a joke I heard a long time ago. What's the only car mentioned in the Bible?
The accord.
So here it is. They were all in one accord. That's quite a feat if you can get 120 people in one accord.
Wow.
Yeah, it reminds me of the clown cars where the clowns are all trying to pile into it. All right, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. All right, so they're all sitting there in the upper room together. They hear the sound that sounds like a mighty rushing wind. You know what wind sounds like? You've been sitting in the house when a storm comes through and you can hear the wind just howling. And you can hear the wind rushing as it goes through an open building. That's what they heard. What they saw appearing above each of them was a tongue of fire. That's one of the reasons that both Methodists and some charismatic churches also use the emblem of the flame in their logos because it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what the Bible describes this occurrence as being. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so right here in verse number 4, we've got to camp out for just a minute because there are two really, really big things that we're told in verse number 4 that are totally different than anything that has happened up to this point in all of human history. The first thing that's really important out of verse 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to remember the things we've talked about in the past in other Bible studies, other books of the Bible, about the way God did things during the Old Testament with believers. The economy of redemption and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, when somebody became a believer, we won't call them a Christian, but a believer. When they became a believer, How did they get saved in the Old Testament? Okay, the answer, I know people struggle with this sometimes, but they got saved the same way you and I get saved, by grace through faith. It's always been that way. When we studied the book of Romans, we saw Paul talk about it in relation to the example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. That Abraham, was he saved in his circumcision after he obeyed God and did the works of circumcision? And Paul answers his own rhetorical question. No, he was saved before he underwent circumcision, which is an act of obedience. He was saved before that because of his faith. It was his faith that saved him, not his works. And all of those people in the Old Testament that did all the works of the law like God told them to do, Miss Mary offering animal sacrifices like they were supposed to do, observing the feasts like they were supposed to do, all the things of the law that they were supposed to do as demonstrations of their faith in obedience to Him, they did them because they were saved, but that's not what saved them. Just like when you and I get baptized, when we got baptized after we were saved, the baptism didn't save us. It didn't help save us. That's another whole sermon by itself. But that was an act of obedience that demonstrated the faith we already had, but it didn't save us. It was our faith that saved us. They got saved the same way we do, by grace through faith. And if they didn't get saved that way, they weren't saved. That's the only way anyone from Adam till now has ever been saved. By the way, it's also the only way anyone from now till the new heaven and the new earth, it's the only way anybody's ever going to get saved, by grace through faith. The demonstrations of our faith might be different from period to period, but the way we get saved is always by God's grace through our faith. And so they got saved in the Old Testament the same way we do today. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them after they got saved was different than it is today. In the Old Testament, when a person became a believer by faith, the Holy Spirit did not come in and indwell them and live within them 24/7 like He does us. You and I, under the new covenant, have what the writer of Hebrews says, a better covenant. We have a better high priest than they had under their old covenant. Theirs were just men. Ours is the very Son of God, the Son of Man, both man and God, Jesus Himself. But not only do we have a better high priest, we have some better promises. And one of the better promises we have under the New Testament, the New Covenant, than what they had under the Old, is that the Holy Spirit of God, when He comes in and indwells us at the moment of salvation, we have Him from then on, 24/7. Everywhere you go, every minute of the day, if you're a believer, Jesus has His Holy Spirit residing within you, with you. And He's not another of a different kind. He's another just like Jesus. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, as 1 John 5:7 tells us. So the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is going to be different in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. But here we are now with some people that they're already believers. Is there anyone that would argue that the 12 apostles we just saw here are not believers at this point? No, we wouldn't argue that. They're already believers. They've already put their faith in Jesus to save them. They're believers. But they became believers before Jesus died on the cross, and before the new covenant was put into effect. As the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, TR, there can't be a testament until the death of the testator. TR, you have some things you're going to inherit after I'm passed away. Mostly bills, but maybe some other stuff too. But you don't get any of that until the death of the testator. By the way, I've already made notes that if anything happens to me out of the ordinary, they'll do an autopsy, so don't get any thoughts.
To inherit bills, right.
That's right, that's right. But there's the testament or the will doesn't go into effect until the death of the testator, the one whose will it is. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. So those that became believers were saved, if you would, before the cross, before the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They were already believers, but they were believers initially under the old covenant, which meant that they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They were not walking around 24/7 necessarily with the Holy Spirit within them all the time, because that's not the way the Holy Spirit operated under the old covenant. But now that Jesus has died, and the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus, now that it is in effect, the old covenant is not the one in effect anymore. The New Covenant, the New Testament is in effect. And under the New Testament, a person who's a believer, they're supposed to be walking around 24/7 with the Holy Spirit of God. So here's where that transition period comes into play here. They're already saved, but under the New Testament, they're promised a promise that they haven't gotten yet. And that promise is they get to walk around like you and I do, 24/7 with the Holy Spirit residing within them. So God's going to make that right. He's about to give them what they're lacking. Because they deserve it? No, not because they deserve it, but because He promised it to all those under the new covenant. So that's what's about to happen. That's why they're going to receive the Holy Spirit of God. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, they're two different terms, but they're both significant here. To be filled with the Spirit of God literally means that God is controlling my life. Now, you and I today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit 24/7. But whether we are filled by the Spirit of God is a different matter. God largely leaves that up to us to choose, whether we're going to be filled with the Spirit or filled with all that other junk we keep cramming in that doesn't belong there. Brother Bob, those donuts with all that sugar and all that other stuff we don't need physically, that's a good analogy for the stuff, the garbage we pile into our bodies and our spirit that we shouldn't have. We're all indwelt by the Spirit of God, but just because we're indwelt doesn't mean we're filled by the Spirit. We might have this much of the Spirit, we might be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God at all times. But I'm afraid in our Christian lives, we don't necessarily walk around that way, and we don't fulfill the obligation we have in that regard. But they were filled by the Spirit of God at the same moment that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And from this point on, that 120 people that were gathered there in the upper room, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They're indwelt. From this point on, that 120 people are going to have the Holy Spirit within them 24/7, just like you and I do. But they didn't before this moment. Is the preacher belaboring the point? But do you understand the significance of why the Holy Spirit had to come down? Because they were believers, but they didn't have Him. And God's going to give Him to them, because He promised He was going to do that. So this is how He chose to do it. And they were not only indwelt at that moment, but all 120 of them were filled by the Spirit of God. I guess so. If He comes down like He did in this instance, He's not going to just fill your cup just a little bit. No, He filled them all up. Now what they did with it after that was up to them, but He's going to fill all 120 of them up to the brim, overflowing. All right, it says, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That word tongues The Greek word is literally glossa, and it literally means what the word is, tongues or languages. Languages. They're just languages. We're going to see what those languages are and how they're described in a moment, but notice that it says here, tongues, plural. In other words, they began to speak with other languages, plural, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So we're given the setting here. They're at Jerusalem, and there are Jews there in Jerusalem at that time, in that day, on that day, that were from all over the Roman world that had come to Jerusalem. Why do you suppose there were Jews on that particular day that had come to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world, even if they lived other places? Why were they there that day?
That's the completion of the Feast of Weeks.
That's it. Brother Mike's exactly right. They had undoubtedly, probably many of them, come for Passover and stayed for the 50 days. And this is the completion of it. This is the day of Pentecost. They're there like pilgrims making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this special holy day in the Jewish faith. That's undoubtedly why so many Jews were there. And so they're there from every nation under heaven, the Bible says. All over the Roman world, they've come as pilgrims to Jerusalem. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. What is it that was noised abroad? Why were they coming together? All these people all over Jerusalem all of a sudden started congregating in one place in the city. What is it that was noised abroad or that they heard rumors of that made them all start gathering together?
Holy Spirit, hey, something new is happening.
Something is happening. Now, I don't know that these Jews yet knew it was of the Holy Ghost, but they heard that there were people speaking in other languages, and something was going on. Something that was attracting attention. You know, it would be kind of like if you were walking through downtown Atlanta. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the MARTA station there at Five Points. There are people coming and going from every direction there. And a lot of times there are street preachers out there and people offering other things too. But you can just imagine right there in that big plaza, that big open area, if something out of the ordinary started happening, why, people would start kind of coming over to see what's going on over there. I mean, that's what people do, right? People are curious. And so if nothing else, it was their curiosity that began to bring people all over the city of Jerusalem to where this was going on, to find out what exactly is going on. Why is everybody heading over there? Why is everybody trying to do this and this, looking and hearing to see what's going on? So they all start congregating together. It says they were confounded. That is, they were confused. They were surprised. They didn't understand what was going on. Because, why? That every man heard them speak in his own language. Now the Bible tells us they spake with other tongues. I'll tell you, it sounds like it was as much a gift and a miracle of hearing in other tongues that day as it was in speaking in other tongues. For every person there who heard them speak, heard them in whatever their language was. That means that those that were from this place heard it in their language. If there were some folks from China, I'm sure there were not any Chinese Jews there that day, but had there been some Chinese Jews there, they would have heard it in Chinese. If there were some people from Russia, they would have heard it in Russian. If there were some people from England, they would have heard it in English. If there were some people from Griffin, Georgia, they would have heard it in, well, whatever it is we speak down here, Southern drawl. But they each heard what was being said in their own native language. So they weren't having to try to figure out what was being said in another language. They heard it in their own native tongue. Everyone that was there. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?"
Higgs.
Yeah.
In other words.
That's exactly right. These are just a bunch of country boys. How is it that they know Latin and Greek and Russian and Hebrew and Chinese and English and whatever other languages they might have named? How is it that these unlearned country boys are speaking in all these languages that there's no way they ought to know? That's why they were amazed and marveled. Because Galileans were from up there on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. They were all fishermen and country boys. They weren't city dwellers. They lived in the country. Verse 8. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Their native languages. "Parthians and Medes." By the way, Parthians and Medes are from what is today the area around Iran. "Elamites," again, that area around modern-day Iran. "And the dwellers of Mesopotamia," that's modern-day Iraq, that would be the Assyrians, the Babylonians. "And in Judea," all those people that lived in the land of Judea, not just Jews, but the Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites, all those other termites. And then he says, it says in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia. Those are all areas in Asia Minor, Turkey, along with verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, same thing. "In Egypt and in the parts of Libya," about Cyrene, that is around the city of Cyrene. "And strangers of Rome," people all the way from Rome, "Jews and proselytes." They're saying that all these people from wherever they were in the ancient world that were there that day, they heard the disciples preaching in their own native languages. And it says Jews and proselytes. That means those that were Jews by birth, they were racial Jews, but also proselytes were included. That is, people who had adopted the Jewish religion, even though they weren't racially Jews. Their lineage did not go back to Abraham physically, but they had adopted the Jewish faith. Those are proselytes. All of them, though, from wherever they were, heard the disciples preaching in their own native languages. Now, it's important for us to remember that these are actual human tongues. Human languages. These are not some unknown, unintelligible gibberish that are being spoken and heard. These are actual human languages. And for those in the charismatic movement today who want to argue that this is the beginning of what the modern day charismatic movement practices, it is not. These are human languages. Known human languages. We can argue and discuss whether what currently goes on in charismatic churches is in fact biblical at all. I've done quite a bit of teaching and preaching on that when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 not long ago. You can go back and listen to that. This clearly is not some unintelligible gibberish being spoken or heard. Verse 11, the list continues. "Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they realized that these who were preaching, who were speaking, were talking about God. And they're all Jews here saying this, so they know they're talking about the God of this book, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?'" In other words, how could this be? What's going on? "Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" There's always some skeptics, always some scoffers, no matter what God's doing. By the way, if you're doing God's work in your life, there are going to be some skeptics and some scoffers who are going to do the same with your life, even if you're sincerely trying to live for God. They're going to say, he's not doing that for God. He's got some other ulterior motive. She's not doing that for God. She's got something she's working on there. They'll say the same thing about a church that's trying to do right for God. There'll be skeptics and scoffers that'll say the same thing.
Sometimes that goes to radio stations.
Sometimes
they refuse.
Yeah, sometimes it does.
Partnership because you're saying the wrong thing.
Yeah, sometimes plain spoken it in their preference. But they said, mocking, these men are full of new wine. Now they didn't say old wine, they said new wine, but they said these men must have drank so much new wine that it's having the effect that old wine starts to have on you after you drink a little bit of it. In other words, these men must be drunk. That's why they're saying crazy things out of their heads. They're just babbling things. Well, obviously, that doesn't really line up. That's not a good explanation for what's going on if people are hearing in their own languages.
It's a false argument.
Yeah, it's a false argument.
Strong man.
Exactly. And isn't that what the enemy always does? If the enemy can't attack the truth, they build up a straw man to attack. And that's what they're doing here. They're saying they must just be drunks. Just ignore them. Just go on. Why? Because Satan doesn't want people paying attention to anything God is doing at any given time. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, on the board up here, what is the time on our clock when the Jewish culture begins counting the hours of the day? When does the day begin?
6 o'clock.
Brother Mike's right. 6 a.m. So if this is the third hour of the day, what time is it? 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter stands up and he says, listen, it's only the third hour of the day. These men are not drunk. Now, I don't know about you, but I've met some people that they might have been drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. But most people aren't drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. They might just be getting started, but they're not there yet. Peter said, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk. Now, Peter is about to preach a message. He's about to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's got some good stuff in it. It's a very powerful sermon because it produces some very powerful effects in the hearts of those that are listening. But our time is up, so you have to wait till next week to see what the sermon is and hear what the sermon is. Any questions about anything we talked about up to this point this morning in Acts chapter 2, either about Pentecost or the tongues or any of the other things we've covered? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take the lesson that we've had this morning. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word of truth and understand what's going on in Acts 2. Lord, help us also to understand how it affects our lives and the wonderful, beautiful gift you've given to us of the indwelling and the potential filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us never to be the same after realizing what great things you've done for us. I pray you'd bless in our coming service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.